Call your attention this morning to the Gospel of Mark. We'll get there in a moment. But I want to tell you that next Sunday, we begin a six-week series. I've been thinking about this for probably 6 months. And one of the things that I like to do is I like to build toward Easter. And so next Sunday morning, March the 1st, I will begin six steps in the last few days of the Lord's life. I guess if I were really going to be accurate, I guess I could say the last day of Jesus' life. Something that I have that I will give to you if you want it. Several years ago, I came across this, and I've compiled it from two or three different sources. And if you would like it, I will get it to you. I'll either make you a copy or I will email you a copy. But in the last week of Jesus' life, there are 41 different things that the Bible tells us happened. I will give you that list if you want it. I love to be able to read the Bible chronologically. We're doing that as a church this year. Many of you are well into this year chronologically. That's wonderful. But the last week of the Lord's life, He did many, many things. And I'm going to be preaching for the next 6 weeks. Now, there'll be five steps, and the fifth step will be when Jesus gives up the ghost. The sixth step is Resurrection Sunday. And so this six-week series will begin next Sunday. I want to encourage you to be here for all of it. I want you to invite people to be here for all of it. We're inviting, of course, the community to come in. I know Abigail, she's put it on Facebook, and maybe I think we have an Instagram. I think she's doing it on that. And I know Amala's putting it on MTM Shopper. I know we're trying to get the word out as many places as we can. And so I hope that you will help us with that. The Gospel of Mark shares several times a same emotion that Jesus has over various things. But I want you to think about this morning. There's a group of men that we have on a slide, and I want you to look at their names. Cain. All of you know who Cain is. That was Adam and Eve's first boy. We know that he had something happen. What about Moses? Same emotion happened with Moses. David, the great king of Israel, the man after God's own heart. Same emotion. Jonah, same emotion. Elisha, same emotion. John the Baptist, Samuel, Samson, all three of those guys, the same emotion. You say, man, those guys are from a whole, different place. I mean, you've got Cain, and what did he do? He murdered his brother. You've got John the Baptist that was a preacher. I mean, you've got Jonah, and he said, I will not go to Nineveh. And then you've got Samuel. Speak, Lord, your servant hears. So what is that emotion that every one of these guys and many, many more, I could have filled up that box with names. But what is the emotion that these men had in common, and they also have it in common with Jesus? That emotion is anger. There are times when all of us have had flashes of anger that have come upon us. Sometimes it maybe is a slow burn, and sometimes, I mean, it is just combustible. I can think of times in my life when I have been angry, and immediately I want some of you to think, well, how can you say that Jesus was angry when Jesus never sinned? Because the Bible says we can be angry and sin not. And I have had those things. I have had the anger where I have sinned, and I have had the anger where I have not sinned. Years ago, I took a group of people on the old Silver Eagle that we had. I'd been driving for about 10 or 12 hours. I was tired. We were coming over by the old church, and I turned by the Wendy's. And all of a sudden, these two guys turned from the other direction to come by screaming at me and flipping me off. And I'm in the church bus, and I start screaming back at them. And I'm screaming, "You come back over here. I'll take both of you at the same time. Come on, come on." And I mean, I got my hands off the steering wheel, all right? I mean, I'm ticked. I sinned. Should not have lost it that bad, but I just didn't like getting flipped off, especially after I'd been driving so long and I was tired. Second time, I'm a hero in this one, not a villain. Playing golf in North Carolina. Come off of a green, put my putter in the bag, and all of a sudden, from 200 yards away, a guy has hit, didn't say four, didn't say watch out, didn't say anything, and I got hit in the back of the head with a golf ball. And I thought, bam, and I'm thinking, well, daggone, a hornet must have got me. And I put my hand up on my head, and I had blood everywhere. And I'm thinking, that's a big hornet. And then it dawned on me, you got hit with a golf ball. Takes me a minute. I'm not very bright. And I turned around and looked, and about 200 yards in behind us, I see this guy, and I scream, "Why didn't you say four?" And I walked down to a little creek and got a little towel and squeezed it and got some cool water on it and wrung it out and put it on my head. And he came up and he goes, "I didn't see you." And I said, "I turned around and looked right at you." And he said, "Can I do anything?" I said, "The best thing to do is just get away from me." I kept it together. Now, I did not keep it together in the bus, but I kept it together getting hit in the head with a golf ball. I don't know the difference, except that I'm a sinner, and sometimes you fail and sometimes you succeed. But Jesus never failed. The same way that Cain lost it and killed, Jesus was angry and did not sin. The same way that Moses sinned when he broke the Ten Commandments, Jesus was angry and did not sin. And so today I want us to listen a little bit about the anger of Jesus. Now, we can know a lot about a person by what makes them angry. Let that sink in for a moment. You can know a lot about a person by what makes them mad. I'm a little irritated this morning because of something that happened a day or two ago in Times Square. Did you see all those Muslims on those prayer rugs in Times Square? That irritates me. You say, why? Because they've got one goal, and that is to conquer the great Satan, America. And if the great Satan gets conquered, they think that the little Satan, Israel, will be conquered. There are plans in place right now to take over states. You say, oh, come on now. Why do you think the people in Minneapolis, why do you think those politicians kowtow to anything that the Muslims want in Minneapolis? They want to get reelected. And so what do? They look the other way with billions of dollars in fraud when you have not a kids' learning center, but a leering center. You learn how to spell learning by the time you're in the second grade. What do you think's happening in the state of Texas right now? In Plano, Texas, they are now trying to take over city councils. They're doing the same thing in Nashville. And can I tell you that they will try the same thing here? And you know what? You and I, we need to stand up for our beliefs. We serve the Lord Jesus Christ, and we don't kowtow to a religion that has a pedophile as a prophet. We don't do that. We are followers of Jesus Christ. And when I see things happening like that in a country that celebrated Christianity, it was not the national religion, but everybody that came that was in power, they had Judeo-Christian foundations. When we don't take a stand, it won't be long before we'll be like in England. Did you know that 20 years ago, there were only 50,000 Muslims in London? There's 500,000 now, and London has a Islamic mayor. They are having sections of London now that practice Sharia. That's the kind of stuff that irritates me. Now, I'm not saying we're going to pick up arms and go after anybody unless they come at us first. But what I'm saying is there are some things that are righteous and some things that we ought to be against. And you have people today that they just think, well, we ought to be pacifists like Jesus. I guess maybe the genesis of this thought today and this message today, a week ago, I saw a crazy woman. There's a lot of crazy women on videos. I mean, they're nuts. I think that I'm getting to the point, and don't hold me to this, ladies, but I'm getting to the point where I think maybe you don't need to vote. All right? You say, why is that? Because I'm telling you, some women can be talked into anything. Not trying to be chauvinist, not trying to be a misogynist, not trying to say that, you know, all of you are that way, but I'm saying there's a bunch of them, and especially on college campuses. I'm chasing too many rabbits already. But I saw this gal the other day. Can I say gal? I saw this gal the other day. And she said, if Jesus were here, he would be coming and supporting us for a woman's right to an abortion. And I'm screaming at the television. I'm angry and not sinning. I'm going, are you stupid? I'm going to give an example today of how Jesus loved children. One of the things that just fired him up was when kids and babies were being mistreated. And so, I'm going to talk about that today. But he was no pacifist. He didn't talk with a lisp. I think we just need to all be loving. He didn't talk like that. Let me tell you something. Jesus was a man. You say, well, how do you prove that? Well, did he not heal the centurion's servant? If he would have been a fat pacifist, wouldn't he have said, now I've healed your servant. Now you quit the army and you quit killing people. Quit fighting in wars. But he didn't say that. He knew what the man did. He let him continue in that occupation. The military is an honorable profession. If that's what you choose to do, God bless you. What about the time when Jesus said, hey, if you don't have a sword, sell your coat and go buy you one? Does that sound like a pacifist? The old Quakers, they believe in pacifism. All I'm thinking is, you know, I mean, after you've turned a second cheek, maybe it's time to not turn anything else. What did Jesus have amongst his disciples? He had at least one of them that had a sword. You say, come on now. We don't read anywhere where they were armed. Have you not read the night? I may talk about it next week. Have you not read where that Peter pulled out a sword and cut the high priest's servant's ear off? His name was Malchus. And Jesus was not some pacifist. And so today I want us to look at three things. Number one, I want you to look with me at the hardness of the heart. Go to chapter 3, beginning in verse number 1. And he entering again into the synagogue. And there was a man there which had a withered hand. Now, there are some sources in Judaism, and they think that this man was a stonemason, and that somehow a stone had fallen on his hand and had crushed his hand. Now, there is no biblical evidence for that, but that is what is in sources in Judaism, all right? And so it says, and they watched him. In other words, the people that are at the synagogue, the Pharisees, they're watching Jesus, whether he, Jesus, would heal him on the Sabbath day. So they're at their church on that Sabbath, that Saturday. You got a man there, and he's got a withered hand. Whether he was born that way or whether it was crushed in an accident, we don't really know. But we know this, these guys suspected that Jesus was going to heal him. Maybe the man was even a setup. But it says that they were curious. Why? That they might accuse him. And he said unto the man which had the withered hand, stand forth. He saith unto them. In other words, you come stand right here. And then he turns back to the others that are there and he says, is it lawful to do good on the Sabbath days or to do evil? To save life or to kill? But they held their peace. In other words, they would not answer. And what does verse number 5 say? And when he, Jesus, had looked around about him on them, he looked on them with anger. He was being grieved. His heart was being crushed. And why was he angry? For the hardness of their hearts. For he saith unto the man, stretch forth thine hand. And he stretched it out, and his hand was restored whole as the other. But instead of praising God, it says that the Pharisees went forth. They left the synagogue and straightway took counsel with the Herodians. Now, who are the Herodians? You remember Herod the Great? He had followers. After he died, you had Herod Antipas, which came along, and he only got 1/4 of what Herod's territory had been. But there were a group of people that were in political power, and they were known as the Herodians. And so they go and they take counsel of the Herodians because they're political movers and shakers. And what are they doing? They're trying to come against him that they might destroy him. And Jesus simply withdraws himself along with his disciples. And so you have the first time that Jesus has a flash of anger. You've got some men and they've got one of their Jewish brethren. His hand has been crushed or he has been born with a withered hand. And they're looking at him and they're thinking, if Jesus helps him, he is wrong. So what does that tell us? It tells us that this hardness that they had was something that had got them to the place where they were more concerned about their traditions than they were about somebody that was in need. There are times when you and I have got to understand that it's people we need to try to help. It's others that we need to try to minister to. It's not about being always rigid here, rigid here, rigid here. I mean, I don't think I'm very rigid. I know some people think that I'm to the right of Attila the Hun, but I don't really think that I'm that rigid. But there are some things that you just don't give up on. I'm not going to give up on the fact that we ought to have missions at this church. I'm not going to give up on the fact that we ought to have kids ministries at this church. I'm not going to give up on those types of things. And you and I, we need to understand that these people had become so ingrained that they now did not even want one of their friends and fellow synagogue attenders to be healed, even though he had a hand that had all kind of problems and mangles to it. And so, Jesus is angry. You and I, we ought to be careful. This word hardening, when it talks about the hardening of their hearts, it does not happen instantaneously. It is a process. You say, this could never happen to me. Oh, it could happen to all of us. We could become jaded. Do you remember the story of Pharaoh in the Old Testament? You remember the children of Israel and how that God raised up Moses and said, you go tell Pharaoh, let my people go. You remember that? When you were a kid, you saw the Ten Commandments and you think, like I do, that Charlton Heston is what Moses is going to look like? I mean, that's what you're thinking. That's what I'm thinking. And so you've got Moses, and he goes to Pharaoh, and he says, God said, let my people go. Who is this God? And the first plague drops. And what does it say? It says, and Pharaoh hardened his heart. And Moses says, I need an audience with the Pharaoh again. God said, let my people go. Who is this God? I will not. Second plague pops. And the Bible says that Pharaoh hardened his heart. And you go through like the first five plagues. But then when you get into that like 6-7 range, there's going to be ultimately 10. But when you get in that 6 or 7 range, right in there somewhere, it does not say any longer that Pharaoh hardened his heart. It says that God hardened his heart. It changes. There comes a time when people can rebel and reject God so much that they will become calloused, and God will say, okay. Now let me give you an example, or not an example, but an illustration. It's the middle of summer. I mean, it is scorching. It's 100 degrees in the shade. And you have two containers. One of them has got a nice big old candle. I mean, it's got, you know, one of those big old round things that, you know, that, I mean, it's bigger than a Coke can. And you put that outside in that 100 degree heat. But then you take another container, same size, but in that container, you put some North Georgia red clay mixed with a little bit of water. You have that 100 degree heat coming off of that July sun, and it is beating down. And what happens to those two things? The wax begins to melt and become pliable. But the clay begins to bake and it becomes hardened. That is the way people's hearts are. when the light of the gospel comes in to their heart. There are times, and I can't explain it, but there are times that their heart is melted. And they say, whatever God wants me to do, I'll do it. I'll trust Jesus. I'll serve Jesus. I'll do whatever he wants me to do. Oh, but then there's others, and they have the light of the Word of God that comes, and they feel the presence of God, but instead of being softened, they are hardened. That's what has happened to these people. The hardness of their heart. They had gotten so hard that when Jesus healed one of their fellow travelers, he shouldn't have done that on the Sabbath day. And Jesus was angry. I want you to stay in the Gospel of Mark, and I want you to go to chapter 10. And I want you to see, beginning in verse 13, the haughtiness of the disciples. Now, I'm not talking about the Pharisees. We know about their pride. But I want you to notice the haughtiness of the disciples. These are believers. I mean, Jesus has saved them and called them. They are his assistants. So look with me at chapter 10, beginning in verse 13. And they brought young children to him. Who's the they? The crowd. The parents. That he should touch them. Now, why is that significant? Because one of the beliefs in Judaism was that if you have a child, if you can have a rabbi lay hands on them, then that will be a tremendous, tremendous blessing that will be bestowed upon them, and they can go in that strength. And so, there's no rabbi that has got more of a positive reputation among the people, not among the leadership, but among the people, because Jesus has been going through all of these towns and all of these little baby cities, and he's been healing the sick. He's been making sure that the lame could now walk. He's been making sure that things like withered hands are taken care of. I mean, the blind people are seeing, and the deaf people are hearing, and the mute people are speaking. And I mean, he's even raising people from the dead. The people are loving this rabbi. And so they hear that he's there. And they begin to come, and the crowd gets so big. And the word that is there says, they, it is in the masculine. It has the idea that it's not the mothers that are bringing the babies. It's Jesus, or not Jesus, but the men of the house that are bringing these to Jesus. In other words, it's like a husband and his wife. And they've got a little child. It could be an infant. It could be a toddler. It could be a child that would be 10 years old. But they're bringing these young children to him that he should touch them and put a blessing on those kids. One of my favorite Sundays of the year is baby dedication. I love when we have young couples that have been blessed by God to have a child, and they stand up here on the platform and we will give them a little New Testament, and we will give them a little certificate saying they're dedicated to the Lord. We always emphasize that doesn't mean that that child is saved. It means that we want them to be saved, and we're praying that God will keep them under his care, and when they're old enough, we want them to put their faith in Christ. You don't get to go to heaven because you got sprinkled as a little baby. No place in the Bible that shows that. Not a one. Oh, but I love that baby dedication day. I don't know of any new ones that we got coming along, but there ought to be. Some of you young married couples, you ought to be having some babies. Just go ahead and crank them out. Beat the Muslims, all right? And so you've got these people, and they're coming to Jesus. And what takes place? The disciples rebuked them. All of these that have come, that have brought their babies and their toddlers and their little small children there, the disciples are going, get away, get away. And when they're doing this, they're trying to basically protect Jesus. You know, there's so many people coming around Jesus. The pressure's too great. He can't handle it. Let me tell you, Jesus can handle anything he wants to. And so these guys are trying to keep them away, leave the master alone. Verse 14. But when Jesus saw it, it says he was much displeased. Now, in the English that we're looking at today, well, he's just disappointed. He's just displeased. He just didn't like it when they did that. No, that's not what that means in the original. When it says that he was much displeased, the original says that he was moved with indignation. In other words, he was ticked about it. The same way that he was angered at these Pharisees, now he is indignant with his own team because they are doing something that is against what he is wanting. And so they are trying to, what in their mind they think, we're going to help him. And he is moved with indignation. And he said unto them, suffer the little children to come unto me. Forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of God. Why did he throw that little kingdom of God there in the end? These men had it in their minds that Jesus, when he set up his kingdom, that they were going to be in his cabinet. They thought that when he needed somebody to, you know, to be the Secretary of State, one of them would do it. When somebody needed to be the Secretary of Defense, one of them would do it. When someone needed the Commerce Department, Judas would say, I'd do it. All of these guys wanted to have a place in the kingdom. We don't need to be bothered by these little kids. We know he's popular, but leave him alone, and he's going, you leave him alone. You let those little kids come to me. Years ago, Debbie and I lived in the old pastorium. We started off in an apartment on Covington Highway in Wesley Chapel. I don't know how we afforded it. It was $135 a month, and that included in utilities. And I'm telling you, it was great. Now, we didn't have any money, but we still had enough of that. Then we moved to the first trailer that the church provided for us. Then we moved to a second trailer, which was an old trailer, but it was bigger than the one we had. Then after that, we moved into the pastorium, which was next to the old church. Right next door was an old lady named Miss Pounds. Sarah was just a little girl. Dallas was just a little toddler of a kid. They were 2 years apart. Well, not quite, about 21 months. And so, every once in a while, Debbie would get to looking. Allison hadn't got here yet. And so, she'd look out, and all of a sudden, she would see it. At the back door of Miss Pound's house, Sarah and Dallas would be over there going, they want to make sure that old lady heard them. You know why? Because she gave them cookies. In other words, they were just little kids, and they would go over and they were knocking on Miss Pound's door. And Debbie went over and she said, oh, Miss Pounds, I am so sorry. I won't let them come over anymore. And she said, you leave them babies alone. You let them babies come over here anytime they want. They can knock on my door and get all my cookies. That's the way Jesus was. You let those kids come to me. And that's why programs such as Awana and Sunday school and junior camps, those types of things, they're important, because we want kids to come to Christ. And so Jesus is deeply angry because his own men, well, we hadn't got time for those. Keep those kids away from Jesus. And Jesus saying, you leave them alone. And he's indignant when he says it. But there's something else. A third thing this morning, look one more chapter over in chapter 11. Look with me beginning in verse 15. And they come to Jerusalem, and Jesus went into the temple and began to cast them out that sold and bought in the temple, and overthrew the tables of the money changers and of the seats of them that sold doves. Now, here we have what I would call a religious supermarket. Now, the way that the temple was organized, you had different courts. The first court that you came in when you walked through the gates, you came in and there was a huge, huge court, and that is called the court of the Gentiles. That is where anybody could go. You had men, women that were Jewish and Gentile, and they could all stay in that court of the Gentiles. That's where this is taking place. And so he comes and he sees what's happening here in this temple courtyard. And you've got a table over here. Hey, come over here. I know you're from out of town, but you may need some walking around money. I'm a money changer, and so I will take money that you have that is Syrian, and I will give you some denarius. It would be like us when we would go to another country. Let's say we went to Mexico, and you needed some pesos. And remember, this is pre-credit card days, pre-debit card days. And so we would go down to Mexico, and we would go to a money changer, and we would say, I've got 50 dollar bills, I need that much money in pesos, and for about 5%, 10%, they would give us pesos, but they would make money on the exchange. That's the way that was happening here. You had people that were coming from out of town, maybe they had to walk 2 or 3 days, and they did not have the capability of bringing their own sacrifice with them. So you would have other people, and they would have another little place over here, and there would be a corral, and there would be some sheep. And maybe over here there would be another corral and be some goats. And these visitors from out of town would walk over, and they would go, well, I need a sacrifice. You know, I mean, well, back home, you know, that costs $25. And they go, we don't have any $25 around here. There are 100 here. And so they're extorting these people. And when Jesus sees what's happening, it says, he began to cast them out that sold and bought in the temple. But he didn't just run them off. He turned over their tables. I mean, you got coins going all over the place. You got their merchandise going all over the ground. He even turned over the seats that they were sitting on. And you say, why did he do that? He said, because it is now been turned into a den of thieves when it was supposed to be a house of prayer. And what you've got is, you've got Jesus, and he sees where worship of God should be taking place. And what are they doing? It's nothing but merchandise. You got this animal here and those animals there, and you got these money changers, and you got these people that are selling things. When we go to Israel, one of the things that we will see constantly are street vendors. We will see people, and they'll be trying to sell you tallits. I've bought tallits and I've brought them back and I've given them to many of you. I remember one Sunday afternoon, it was cold and I didn't have a blanket in the office to sit in the chair and sleep for 30 minutes. And I thought, I got to have something to cover up. This coat just ain't enough. I thought, I'll use a tallit. I opened up one of those things. It's only about that wide, and I'm thinking, it ain't too wide, but it's better than nothing. And so I've given tallits out. You got people, and I mean, they'll sell you, you know, 100 bookmarks, you know, for $3. They'll give you all kind of stuff if you got the money, and they like American money. You don't have to exchange it. The first time I went, I'm thinking, I don't know what these shekels all are. I just hope they're not hoodooing me. Now I usually just use a credit card so that I can dispute it if I have to. But these people are basically extorting money. And Jesus says that this place ought to be a house of prayer, and you've made it nothing but a place where thieves get together. Oh, and the people didn't like it. And can I tell you, Jesus didn't care? Do you know that this is not the only time he did this? I've heard people say, oh, man, I'm going to tell you, Jesus, he turned over those money changers, you know, and he got mad. But he didn't do that often. Can I tell you what we're reading here in Mark? That happened at the end of his ministry. But in the Gospel of John, chapter 2, it happened at the beginning of his ministry. It is so much of a picture that you need to see. He didn't just go over and flip a table over. When you read these stories in their entirety, you find out that he had a whip. You say, oh, Jesus wouldn't use a weapon. He had a whip. I mean, he's flogging people. And you mean to tell me that you think that Jesus is some mamby-pamby guy? I don't think so. When you read what he did in the Bible, he was a man's man. When you read how he helped his father Joseph in the carpenter shop, can I tell you that they didn't just work on wood, they worked on stone as well? I mean, it's called the carpenter shop, and he's called the carpenter's son, but many of the things that they did, it was not made out of wood. It was made out of rocks and stone. I mean, he worked. And so you've got Jesus. And what is the thing that he's ticked off about here? We love God. That goat's going to cost you 100. We love God. That sheep's going to cost you 100. But they're 25 at home, still going to cost you 100. He was calling out their hypocrisy. He said, you make like you love God and you call us a house of prayer, but basically you're nothing but a bunch of thieves. They were hypocrites. And I don't know of anything in my life that I despise more than somebody that's hypocritical. I try my best to try not to be hypocritical. All of us probably have a little hypocrisy in us, but we all not want an ounce of it. But these men ticked off Jesus here in Mark chapter 11. They're inflating these prices, and it was a poor testimony when for somebody, some visitor that's coming in for economic reasons. He sees this big festival that's going on and this big holy day that's going on, and all of a sudden he sees how that these people are gouging him and go, I thought these people loved God. I thought they worshiped Jehovah. He told them how to behave themselves. And that don't look like right to me. And the testimony of God was being besmirched by these people. It angered him. So what do we take away today? Well, let me give you three thoughts. Hardness, haughtiness, hypocrisy. It's not just reserved for the unsaved. We can all have it. We cannot let the Word of God dwell richly in us. And we can neglect the Word of God, and before long we become calloused. And Paul talks about our consciences being seared with like a hot iron. Can I tell you that we all have the temptation to become haughty and prideful? We all can be a little hypocritical. Saints can commit it just as easily as sinners can. Second thing, anger is amoral. Doesn't mean it's just a single moral. The little prefix a means it's without. In other words, it can be good, it can be bad. If something is amoral, you can't really say it's one or the other. It's what is done with it. It's whether you're screaming at somebody that flips you off, or it's you keeping your temper when you get hit in the head. It can go one way or the other. And we need to remember, there was never a time in the life of Jesus when his indignation was ignited that he ever sinned, not one. But let me tell you, he could get mad. Does Hebrews not tell us that it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God? Do you know that's what Jonathan Edwards preached? One of the most famous sermons that have ever been preached on the land that we know as America was preached by Jonathan Edwards, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. Grown men literally were holding to the pillars of the building, thinking that they were about to fall into hell. Why? Because they knew that God could get angry. And then Psalm 97:10, the psalmist tells us, love God, but you hate evil. When evil sticks its head up, I hate it. I think I'm in good company with the Lord. God is angry with the wicked every day. I think that that lady that said that Jesus would be at an abortion clinic supporting the women killing their babies, I think that a woman would say that. I think that she's got the wrath of God that's hanging over her head unless she repents and asks Christ to forgive her. I hear people say things like this. Well, you can't be so hard and be a Christian. And all I'm thinking is, I think I'm a loving man. But what was the first quote? Karen, can you go back to that very first part? Did I put it in there? There we go. Warren Wiersbe said this. He said, love without conviction is only sentimentality. It's only sentimental. Now, I'll give you an example. I've got 5 grandbabies now. We don't have any money, but we got 5 grandbabies. One of those is a 13-year-old little girl. Libby came up and sat down with me last night. I'd gone to watch her older brother play a baseball game about 6 o'clock. I was sitting there in the stands thinking I wished I was in the bed. But I think, well, I'll sleep when I die. But she comes over and she sits with me and she'll give me a hug and I'll kiss her on the head. And we'll talk while we're sitting there. And all I'm thinking is, she's a 13-year-old, beautiful young girl. And if somebody came along and tried to snatch her, kidnap her, traffic her, how would I react to that? Would I just go, I'm supposed to be a loving grandpa? Would I do anything to them? Oh, I can't do anything. I'm a preacher. Can I tell you that if I could get my hands on a person that would hurt my grandchildren, and specifically in that instance, my 13-year-old granddaughter, I would do my best to choke them till their tongue stuck out. And if I had a weapon, they wouldn't make it. I saw a guy the other day and he was pumping gas and somebody said, if somebody broke into your house, would you call 911? He said, nope, I wouldn't call 911. What do you mean you wouldn't call 911? He said, I call 811. He said, well, what is 811? He said, I need to know where to dig. Can I tell you I like that? If I love my grandbabies, I don't want nobody hurting my grandbabies. And if you have any character, you hate it when somebody tries to hurt somebody else. We ought to love people. But when evil rears its head, we pop it. I believe Jesus did. He talked about the hardness of their heart. He talked about how when those little babies came, he's like, you leave them alone. He said, you make sure that you're not a hypocrite. And you and I, we need to have the anger that Jesus did. Don't mean we're going around looking for trouble. But we don't run from it because we got the Bible on our side.